Romans chapter 11, verse 33, through chapter 12, verse 13. These are the words of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? It shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will God? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So for the reading of God's word. So the young comes out saying, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Ezekiel, whose wisdom and knowledge are so rich that the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge cannot be reached, can't reach the bottom of how wise and how much he knows. Who? About whom can we say that? Or about whom is verse 33 saying that?
Sinners?
No. Sinners are not full of infinite wisdom and knowledge. Who is it talking about? It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who is it talking about, Ezekiel? God. And then it asks a bunch of questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? What do you think the assumed answer of that question is, Ms. Victoria?
No one.
No one. How about who has become God's counselor? God wants to know what to do when he comes to that person to ask him for advice. What's the assumed answer to that question? his own counselor, right? And he is talking about Jesus, the Lord, yes. But still, the assumed answer is really no one. Or who has first given to him, given to the Lord, that it might be repaid? No one, right. And then it says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Why did God make all things?
For his own glory.
For his own glory. Why did God make you and all things?
For his own glory.
For his own glory. Yes, everything is to the glory of God, and that includes you. You are made for the glory of God. That's why he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Some translations say, in view of the mercies of God. But it's both. Responding to how merciful God is, and helped, carry along by how merciful God is. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He uses the word that means your corpse, your flesh, everything that you are. Of course, we know that we are to offer our souls unto God. For whom else could the soul possibly be created? But he says it's not just the soul. Even your body, all that you are, all of the time, it is for the Lord. Okay, so isn't he saying, isn't 12:1 basically saying what we just said in 11:36? You need to apply it in your own mind as you do your homework when you go to bed and you are planning to sleep at a reasonable amount to refresh your strength, renew your energy. So that when you get up, you can serve God all the more. You offer your heart to Him, trusting Him that He is going to take care of you all night long. Okay? When you get up and you do your, you start on school, do your chores, you notice that there's something that you could do for somebody else. You run and do it. You love the Lord. You want to take good care of what He's given you. You also love the ones that you're living with and want to make sure the house is as pleasant and convenient and comfortable place as possible for them. You pick up after yourself. Keep things neat. If you see something that somebody else left out of place, you know, because you're offering your body as a living sacrifice unto God. So you just attend to it cheerfully. Love the French. Okay. When you have extra time, you don't immediately think, oh, now I can do that playing that I wanted to do all day. Think of who you can serve. Nothing wrong with playing. Playing often works a lot like sleep. Right? It allows our brains and bodies to do something else for a little while in a healthy, restoring way. There are lots of kinds of playing and entertainment that aren't really healthy or restoring. And things that turn our brains into vegetables or our bodies into vegetables. You just become a great big heaping pile of mental and physical mashed potato for a while. It's not particularly refreshing or restoring. You should maybe just take a nap if you're really down that far, right? Anyway, just every moment, every day, think of how to offer your body, not just your body, but your whole being, but to offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Since this is your reasonable service, this is the logical worship of your life that you would respond to the life of worship. So do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Okay, so we don't want to be pressed into the shape of the world. But transform. Now he's told us earlier in the book that those whom God foreknew, those whom God decided to have a relationship with and to love, as his end year once before the world began. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. Now, does the image of Christ look like the pattern of this world? So you gotta choose, be pressed into one shape or be pressed into the other shape. Very easy to be pressed into the shape of this world, because we began as part of this world, and even when we have our new nature, we still have all that remaining sin that we heard about in chapter 7. Okay, so we need to know how to be pressed into the shape of Jesus. Because it doesn't happen automatically, it doesn't happen naturally, even when you have a new nature. But he tells us, how do we be transformed instead of conformed? Verse 2. By the renewing of your mind. That's right. By the renewing of your mind. So, your mind is renewed, and we can see even at the end of the verse that which God uses to renew our mind, and that which is the pattern for renewing our mind, the Word of God, the will of God. So as our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed, and we start doing what God says, and God blesses it to us, we say, aha, what God said turned out to be good. Aha, it did me good. It was beneficial. What God said for me to do turned out to be acceptable, pleasing. It was enjoyable to do what was right, to enjoy the fruit of doing what was right. Aha, what God said for me to do turned out to be perfect, complete. You know, I've never run into anything that the Bible didn't have a word for helping me know what to think, how to respond, what to do. In fact, the times that I didn't know what to do, I knew it was because I didn't know his word well enough. But he helps me with that too. He says, if I lack wisdom, I can ask him. And so as you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you start to live out, catechism question. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence,
preparation, and prayer,
receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts. Okay, that's the renewed mind. And practice it in our lives. And as we practice it, as we do that word that is renewing our mind, we find that the will that God has declared unto us to do turns out to be good, beneficial, acceptable, pleasing, and perfect, complete. Okay? Then he says, for I say, through the grace given me, and then he's going to talk about different people having different graces, assignments from God, with ability from God for the assignment. Both are a grace. God didn't have to give us the privilege of having any part in his work in one another's lives. And yet, he gives us the grace of having that privilege, getting to be a part of his work in one another's lives. That's a grace. But can we do that work ourselves? No. So the ability to take our part that he gives us in his work in one another's lives is also grace. They're gifts, but they're not gifts just for us. They're gifts to one another in us. And he starts his list of things that, you know, rather than any one of us thinking we are the great ones and everybody else should be amazed at us, instead, he says, no, actually, every one of us are given gifts and graces. Some of the gifts and graces are just for one or another of us, right? Because not everyone prophesies. Everyone does serve, but, you know, verse 7 might be talking about spiritual service. Definitely not everyone teaches. Not even everyone is allowed to teach. Okay? Maybe everyone exhorts. It depends on how the use of parakaleo there is. We are all to comfort and encourage and strengthen and rebuke if necessary. Yeah, so those are things that we're all given to do. We are all to give, right? We're up to verse 8 now. We're all to give. Not all of us are to lead. Who is supposed to show mercy? Everyone is supposed to show mercy. Okay, how about who is supposed to love?
Everyone.
Right. Verse 9 says, love without being two-faced. There's a break in the English translations that's unhelpful. Because the apostle is really just continuing the list. Okay, so, you know, the spiritual gift inventory, people. there are different roles that God assigns to each of us, but there are some roles he assigns to all of us, right? You can't say, oh, well, giving isn't my spiritual gift. I don't need it. That's somebody else's gift. Yeah, there are other people who can be merciful, but showing mercy, that's not my gift. Loving, that's not my gift. Okay, that's ridiculous to say that, right? They're using the word gift. The whole point of the gift is that God has measured out an amount of faith to each of us, and he has given grace to each of us. And whatever grace he gives to any one of us is not just given to us for his glory, but for the sake of everyone else in the body. That's why it's called a gift. Okay? Because it's a gift from God for the church in a person. And every single believer, all that that believer is, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Right? So all that you are is for the glory of God, for the service of the church. And that's true in every Christian. Any Christian who doesn't want that to be true about himself is arguing against the head of the church, doesn't love the Lord's body, his bride, who is as his own flesh to him. How can he claim to love Christ? He may do something toward something, but it's not love the way Jesus defines love towards him. And it's probably a figment of his imagination that he's calling Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible who's alive and resurrected and sitting at the right hand of God right now. We want to love the true Christ who is sitting at the right hand of majesty and who has given gifts among men when he ascended on high, Ephesians 4. Every one of you is a gift to the church. Everything you are is a gift from Jesus to the church, is to be employed in the service of the Lord and the church. Other things that we do for one another. Remember, these are gifts for one another. Sincere love is a gift to others. How about hating evil? When people in the church don't hate evil, they harm the other people in the church. Mm-hmm. Being willing to watch what is foul, listen to gossip, indulge covetousness and greed, show contempt towards others, mm-hmm. Racism and bigotry and all that image of God despising junk that you sometimes hear come out of people's hearts through their mouths. Whenever we fail to heed evil, we are harming everyone else in the church. Cling to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, just in case we thought we were on, you know, had moved away from things that we are doing for one another. Hating evil, clinging to good that is for one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. If you or I are lazy, lazy in our walk with the Lord, lazy in our daily work, lazy in our service in the church, any kind of laziness. Laziness breeds laziness. And we all just kind of drag each other down and slouch towards spiritual stagnation. Become dead and rotten. Oh, Lord, spare us from harming one another by being lazy. So, not lacking in diligence, but bubbling over. It says fervent. That's bubbling over in spirit, serving the Lord. So, you know, the two go together. It starts in the spirit, doesn't it? It's one of the reasons why to have a daily attendance upon the means of grace. Each of us individually reading our Bibles and praying, and as a family reading and praying and singing like we're doing right now. But also maintaining that bubbling, always interacting with the Lord in our hearts. So bubbling over in the spirit, always busy, never going flat in our spirits. They weren't talking about carbonation, but still, it's more of a boiling image, I think, the word here. But still always boiling, never losing heat, never losing action, never losing vigor, but keeping our spirits always churning towards God. And having that issue out in service. Now, if you're offering the Lord's service like that, it's not going to be done grumbling about how nobody else is doing their share. It's going to be rejoicing that you get to serve the Lord. Always interacting with, you're never out serving Him, right? Because He constantly, not only has He given Christ for you, and He created you, and He gives you every breath, He's constantly attending to absolutely everything that could possibly be for your good. Every good gift, every perfect gift, constantly coming down from your Father of lights. Okay? So, keeping your spiritual fervent serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. A lot of people who call themselves Reformed or Presbyterian think that the Christian life is about a constant beating up of oneself. It's almost like ULIP doesn't even exist. Okay? We are one-point Calvinists. Right? Total depravity is the only, always going around beating ourselves up about how sinful we are. I'm not against recognizing how sinful we are. God says it, we should agree with Him. We should be honest, humble, not proud. But the great part of Christianity isn't that God is honest with us or tells us the truth about who we are. It's especially that God tells us the truth about who He is and what He has done and what that has accomplished and what that is accomplishing and what that will finish accomplishing. So we rejoice in hope so that our emotion is not so much tied to what we see now, but what we know will be, right? That's hope. Hope is appropriating now, appreciating now, responding now to those wonderful, glorious things that are sure because God has promised them and God accomplishes them. Okay, so the Christian life is especially one of rejoicing. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, being given to hospitality. Suddenly, if all you are and in your body and all you are in your spirit and in your mind is constantly being offered to the Lord, you recognize that it is received entirely from the Lord, that, you know, that keeps you from being tight-fisted. It opens your hand and it opens your house. My hand and everything in it belongs to the Lord. So I distribute to the needs of the saints. My house, everything in it, belongs to the Lord. Not just because I live in a manse that is owned by the church, but because it all belongs to the Lord, no matter who owns it. Whatever He has given me belongs to Him. That's a hospitality act. Employing everything, including the property you have, the place that you live, in the service of the Lord, for the good of others, particularly His body and church. Mm-hmm. That's great. Our Father, we thank you for this passage in which you remind us that all things are from you and through you and to you. And how much more we, of all the creatures that you ever made, only one, have you given yourself for, have you taken on our nature, that we might be purchased by your blood and belong to you by your mercy. Help us, Lord, to offer ourselves to you in response to that mercy and in dependence on that mercy, so that in whatever role you have given us and in all the commands you have given us, that you would make us to continually be boiling, churning, fizzing with a spirit of love and service towards you, with recognizing that all that we are is for your service. We pray that as you have helped us to attend to your word with diligence and preparation and prayer, that your Spirit would continue to help us to receive it with faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts, and O Lord, grant also that we would practice it in our lives, which we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.